This verse 8 tonight. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That's a powerful, powerful verse of scripture. And it's written to a young man, a young pastor, Timothy, who was experiencing some hardships. And so that is our text this morning. The text this evening. I'm saying this morning because I normally hear this morning in the morning, but that's our text this evening. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And the title for our sermon this evening, this consideration of what the Apostle Paul has written to Timothy, our title is, Remember the Work of God in the Past to Sustain You in the Present. Remember the work of God in the past to sustain you in the present. So that's the title of our little sermon this evening from 2nd Epistle to Timothy. The narrow way that Christian people are to walk through this life. Remember, the Lord Jesus spoke of the narrow way and the road that was wide. And the narrow way that leads to life. It's not filled with armchairs and ease as we travel through this world to our heavenly home. It's not. And the longer we live in the Christian life, we will experience that. Troubles and difficulties. Remember what Job said, I was not at ease, but yet trouble came. We experience troubles and difficulties and disappointments in the Christian life. And many of us have not been disappointed with even other Christian people. We have adversity from the world, but when it comes from God's people, it seems even more hard to take. So we all experience some kind of troubles and difficulties as we walk the narrow way. And our feelings and emotions can, if we let them, they can dictate our thinking and our actions. And we forget that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Life circumstances seem to be sometimes overwhelming, like a great flood, like a great tsunami. They seem to be overwhelming, and the way ahead seems to be fraught with danger. Never experienced that. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to this young pastor, Timothy, in both these epistles, in both of his epistles, understood that Timothy, young Timothy, struggled with several difficulties. Paul knew that Timothy had an unsettled physical constitution that troubled him often. And the Apostle Paul tells him in the first epistle of Timothy in chapter 5 and verse 23, he tells Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. It would also appear that Timothy had a timid disposition, and perhaps he was predisposed to some kind of fearfulness. Paul again writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, just the chapter before our reading tonight, in verses 7 and 8. And this is what he writes. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See that? He goes on to say to Timothy, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy seemed to be a little bit afraid of affliction and persecution. Again, he says in verse 13 of chapter 1, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And endure hardness in our reading tonight in verse 3 of chapter 2. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul was encouraging this young man who had some physical ailments and who had these, who was probably predisposed to fear. He was a timid young man. And the Apostle Paul is ready to encourage him. And bear in mind tonight, dear friends, that when Paul was writing these epistles, it was a time of intense persecution of Christian people. Nero was Caesar at that time, and he was a particularly wicked and evil man. It was a time when naming the name of Christ might have meant imprisonment or even death. And it was within this background and in these circumstances that Paul writes and says to Timothy in verse 8, remember. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And you see the wisdom in the Apostle Paul here. Knowing that Timothy had these peculiar and particular afflictions, and he was very much a timid young man, and he tells him in verse 8, remember, look back, remember, recall that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Timothy, it is not a time for fear. Not a time for fear at all, but it is a time for faithfulness. And in our text, the Paul exhorts Timothy to remember. He directs his focus away from his present difficulties to an historical reality. Just 35 years in Timothy's past, the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the basis, this was to be the basis of Timothy's faith and the faith of all God's people, you and I tonight as well. What the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy then applies to you and I tonight. Remember, in times of difficulty, adversity, affliction, persecution that comes our way, then we recall this verse. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This was to be the undergirding foundation that Timothy had to remember in times of trouble and difficulty and affliction. And it is this remembrance, the reality of a risen Saviour, glorified and seated at the Father's right hand, that sustains through affliction and trouble. Nothing else will. When we sang from Psalm 71, thou art my rock. We can depend on no one else. Lord Jesus glorified and seated at the Father's right hand, and that sustains through affliction and trouble. Of course, it's for all God's people today, and it's well that we can remember that. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Now, what does the Apostle Paul mean? Let us just look at this verse and break it down. What does it mean? What is the Apostle Paul saying here? Of course, he's encouraging Timothy to hold fast. He's encouraging Timothy to endure hardness. But what is the meaning of this particular verse? Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Well, let us look at it then, and just break it up and look at the verse as it is before us tonight. And this way that this is set out tonight, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David is important because of its prophetical and its theological implications. The Messiah had to be born from King David's line. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 12 and 13 make that very clear, that the Messiah had to be born from David's line. And this is what, you remember King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 had this desire in his heart to build God a house. He wanted to build him a house, and he had collected all the gold and silver and all the different things that was needed to build a house for God. But it was God speaking through the prophet Nathan that came to King David and said these words to him. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. King David was a man of war, remember, and he wasn't permitted by God to build a house. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12 and 13. This is what God said through Nathan the prophet. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for me, for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, in the first instance, in verse 13, it refers to King Solomon, David's son. Because it was King Solomon that actually built the house of God, the temple. But there was a further prophecy contained in those verses that it was to be applied much later on. You see, Solomon started very well. King Solomon started very well, but finished very badly. He had many wives. He had taken many wives and concubines. 300 wives and 700 concubines. Can you imagine that? 1,000 women King Solomon had. And Solomon's son Rehoboam was the cause of the nation split. You remember after that, the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes split into 10 tribes and 2 tribes. And Solomon's son Rehoboam was responsible for that split. And then later the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC took away the northern kingdom into captivity. And then subsequently, as we had been hearing when we were reading through Lamentations, the Babylonian captivity of Judah in 686 BC, when the Judah was also taken into captivity. So we have a dilemma tonight. How was that prophecy then going to be fulfilled? Because when the Jews returned from captivity, the Babylonian captivity, after 70 years, there were no more kings in Israel. So there is a dilemma. You remember what God had said through Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel chapter 7? He shall build, verse 13, he shall build an house for me, for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. But now there's no more kings. So we have a dilemma. How is that prophecy in 2 Samuel chapter 7 going to be fulfilled? And when the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy in our reading tonight, King David had been dead for 1,000 years. And so it was vital that tracing the Davidic line through genealogies be established and be verified. And both the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, give us an accurate account. Matthew tells us that there were 42 generations from Abraham to Christ. And I want you to understand this, that the Bible is absolutely meticulous in its detail. Absolutely meticulous. 42 generations from Abraham to Christ. There were 14 generations from Abraham to King David. 14. There were 14 generations from King David to the Babylonian captivity, when we had read about in Jeremiah's Lamentations. 14 generations. And there were 14 generations from the return of the captivity after 70 years in Babylon, when the Jews were returned to the land again. There was 14 generations from that return to the birth of Jesus Christ. 14 generations. 42 generations in total, made up of three different blocks of 14. The Word of God is absolutely meticulous in its details. You remember in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to this little town in Nazareth to a young maiden girl called Mary. And the angel Gabriel came to Mary, this young woman, and said to Mary, "Behold," verse 31 of Luke chapter 1, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son." Now, this is really important. Please listen carefully. "And bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God," now this is the important part, "and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." There is the fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13. "And the Lord God shall give," this is the words of the angel Gabriel, "and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." What did the Apostle Paul write when he was writing to Timothy? "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David." The seed of David. So there was the fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus questioned the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 42? And he asked this very important question: "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Very important question. "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And the Pharisees, they answered, "He is the son of David." And that was the right answer. They got the right answer. He was to be the son of David. He had to be of David's line. The Pharisees understood from Scripture that Christ had to be of the Davidic line. But when Christ further questioned them, quoting from Psalm 110, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Well, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? How is it possible? And of course, this was confusing to the Pharisees. They hadn't thought this through, and they had no answer. And the answer to us is clear tonight, very clear. Christ is man, and I've said this before, Christ as man, as humanity. In his humanity, Christ as man was David's son, of David's line, the seed of David. But Christ as God, as deity, was David's Lord. That's the answer. It's simple, it's profound, but it's simple. And that's the answer. The Theanthropos, the God-man. To understand that Christ was of the seed of David, but more importantly, that Christ was God manifest in the flesh, satisfied both the prophetical and the theological considerations. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, then our text tells us that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead. So that's the second part then in this verse. He had to be of the seed of David. He had to be born of David's line. There had to be that link. And the angel Gabriel had said to Mary that the Lord God was going to give the Lord Jesus Christ the throne of his father David. He was of David's line. Then our text tells us that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. All God's people, if they're God's people at all, affirm that Jesus Christ, having been crucified, bodily arose from the dead on an actual day in history. And this is essential to our salvation. We cannot say otherwise. You see, his death shows us his willingness to save. But his resurrection demonstrates his power to save. If Christ had just died, it would have shown us his willingness to save. But if he was never resurrected, it would have shown us also that he had no power to save. But his resurrection then demonstrates to all his power to save. All other founders of this world's religious system are all dead. Gautama Buddha is dead. Krishna is dead. Confucius is dead. Muhammad is dead. They have all decayed in the grave. But what does the Apostle Paul, in writing in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says, writing to the Romans, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was, and here it is again, this is important again, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Not wonderful? The Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, gave prophetic predictions that he would rise again from the dead. You remember what he said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40? For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Again in John chapter 2 verse 19, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Speaking of his resurrection. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ powerfully validated and affirmed every word that he ever spoke. And I just want to make a number of brief points, three brief points, with regard to the resurrection. Just very brief points. Firstly, the resurrection of Christ is an evident proof that there is another life. You remember what we quoted earlier, John chapter 14, verse 2. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, Christ's resurrection from the dead was a pledge and a promise of our own resurrection unto life. Isn't that wonderful? Secondly, Christ's resurrection authenticated his claims. Christ being raised from the dead proved that he was sinless and that death had no claim over him. His resurrection also validated his atoning sacrifice at Calvary. The Puritan John Owen made this comment with regard to Christ's crucifixion. This is a quote from John Owen. He said that the principal reason that the Lord Jesus took upon him flesh and blood and became a servant was not to reign, but to die. End of quote. You see, if Christ's sacrifice had been flawed in any way, if there had been any marring of even the slightest sin in the life of Christ, it would have never been accepted by God. It was perfect. It was perfect, and Christ was raised from the dead in vindication of it and of the life he lived. And thirdly, the resurrection proves the authenticity of Christian conversion. The resurrection proves the authenticity of Christian conversion. And this is evident because it is demonstrable and observable in the lives of Christian men and women. Of you and me tonight, especially you. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead and trespasses and sins. We were all dead. Dead, spiritually dead. And God, by his grace and mercy, quickened us, made us alive. You hath he quickened who were dead and trespasses and sins. So what else does the Apostle Paul then say in verse 8 of our text this evening? He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Remember that now. Remember, of course, those points that we made earlier, that Christ had to be of the seed of David to satisfy prophetical and theological implications. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. And what does the apostle continue to say? According to my gospel. My gospel. According to my gospel. You see, false teachers had been preaching another gospel, of which were Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had said that the resurrection was passed already at that particular time. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, was very zealous for the Word of God, the truth of it and the protection of it. But the main reason why Paul says that it is my gospel, we discover in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. And this is the main reason why the Apostle Paul had said it was my gospel. And this is what he said when he was writing to the church at Galatia. Verse 11 and 12 of chapter 1. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is why Paul could say it was my gospel. It was a revelation directly to the Apostle Paul from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it was delivered unto him by that revelation. Remember, said Paul to Timothy, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The gospel that had been committed unto him to preach. And Paul was so zealous for the word of God and for the gospel, the purity and the integrity of the gospel, that when he writes to Timothy, he says, this is my gospel. It's been given to me by Christ himself to preach. And Paul made sure that the integrity of the gospel was always uppermost. One of the greatest apostles that ever lived. One of the greatest men that ever lived. Apostle Paul. He was once before a blasphemer, an injurious, who persecuted the church of God. Marvelous grace and mercy demonstrated to him and to you and I this evening. Let us remember then, in times of difficulty, when we're faced with issues that come our way, and times get tough, and the going gets tough, and we face maybe persecution and trouble and affliction from different sources, when we have physical ailments and problems in our mind and in our families, and I'm sure we all experience things like that. Remember, as Paul said to this young man, Timothy, this young pastor, Timothy, remember. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And that remembering will then fortify us and help us through difficulties that we are experiencing. When we look back, when we recall the work of God in the past, that will sustain us in the present. So in conclusion, what have we learned tonight? And just a number of brief points, four brief points. Remember, Paul tells Timothy, remember and recall. In retrospect, look back to that particular period of time, to that reality of Christ's resurrection, and that remembrance and that recalling of those events will sustain you in the present. I think that was good advice, wasn't it, by the Apostle Paul? Secondly, the resurrection of Christ is the surety of all God's people being resurrected. Because he lives, we will live also. And thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ fulfilled all the prophetical and theological requirements of Scripture. He fulfilled them all, satisfied them all. And fourthly, The Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And he is the true heir, the true fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7. He is the true heir to David's throne. He is not only king, but he is our great high priest. Okay, thank you for your attention this evening, and I hope that has been again of some help to you. We're going to conclude then our service this evening, turning to a great psalm, Psalm 103, and we're going to sing verses 1 to verse 4.